Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you make clear to us the reality about ourselves and about yourself and about how you can bring us to yourself through your Son. And we pray that you would help us now as we turn to your word to see more clearly and to be inspired and encouraged by your truth. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I've been struck recently by the way that art can graphically express a reality. Several television programs have taken great works of art as a basis for documentaries. So veteran broadcaster David Dimbleby, in A Picture of Britain, has located areas of beauty in the UK and how their essence and history was captured by the likes of Turner and Constable. And the even more formidable interviewer, Jeremy Paxman, in his series on the Victorians, shows how what the people of the day thought about themselves and their achievements was expressed in paintings. Well, recently I came across a 13th century mosaic from a building in Monreale on the island of Sicily. It pictures an angelic-looking figure pushing a forlorn man and woman away from a doorway. The doorway itself is being guarded by another angel holding a sharp weapon in its hand. And in Latin, the inscription reads, "Here God expelled Adam and Eve from paradise and placed the cherubim with a flaming sword as a guard." Now, the mosaic is an attempt to describe what is recorded in the third chapter of the opening book of the Bible and illustrates the human problem. God, in his perfect purity and holiness, cannot mix with us human beings in our fallenness and sin. Now, since the so-called European Enlightenment some 300 years ago, we human beings have become rather fond of making out that we are essentially good and that our problems are just the result of our environment or upbringing. We think that God should be rather flattered that we give him some attention. Now, in fact, that biblical image seen in that mosaic of God's presence being blocked and guarded by a flashing sword better sums up reality. Left to ourselves, we have no right to approach God. We have no right to pray. And yet, we also know that the Bible is full of encouragements to pray. So why can we pray? Well, in the letters of the Romans that we read from earlier, a part of the Bible that has had huge influence over many centuries, the Apostle Paul has been explaining how the problem we have with God has been addressed. It is not by us doing things to impress God, but by God himself sorting things out. By chapter 8, Paul outlines some key aspects of living as Christians which show why we can pray and how it is based on God's initiative rather than ours. So do turn to Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1137, 1137 of the Black Church Bibles. And we see, first of all, that God has changed believers. So we read through those words, the great contrast between what Christians once were and what we now are is made clear. We were deserving of God's judgment for our sins, but now we have been acquitted. Verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We were held captive to sin and death, but now we've been liberated. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, the gospel, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We were against God and his instructions. Now we are indwelt by God and live for him. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. We were influenced by our basic sinful nature, the flesh. But now we are influenced by God. Verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, God has taken the initiative to put right what was wrong. God has brought about an amazing change. We were condemned. We were slaves to sin and death, spiritually unable to relate to him, orientated away from him and under the influence of our sinful selves. We had nothing going for us. We were like Adam and Eve, deservedly exiled from God's presence and with a great blockage in the way to approaching God, even if we'd wanted to. Why then can we pray? Well, because through Jesus, God has put things right. God has changed those who rely on what Jesus has done. We have been justified before him, freed from slavery to sin and death, made alive to God, indwelt by him, and under his loving influence to live for him. But how exactly has God made all this possible? Well, it is all because of Jesus. The letter to the Romans has as its theme how God has been able to bring about this amazing change that opens up the way to him. How on earth guilty, fallen, sinful people can have anything to do with the greatly glorious God. The opening of chapter 8 reiterates what it is that God has done. Now, verse 1 is one of the great Bible verses, and it's one of those Bible verses that's well worth memorizing. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sentence of death that we deserve has been reversed. If we are in Christ Jesus, in union with him, by relying on what he has done for us, then there is no condemnation any longer. As we were dwelling on before Christmas, we have been justified, acquitted, pronounced not guilty, seen as without fault, and therefore able to approach God and speak to him in prayer. Our lives, when confronted with the standards of God's law as laid out in the Old Testament, fell far short. And yet the new law of the gospel of Jesus frees those who believe in him from the penalty of failure. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And this amazing reality is brought about not by what we do, but by what God has done. Verse 3, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. You see, the Old Testament law was good, and it described the good life that God wants people to live. But because of human failure, the weakness of our sinful nature, the flesh, the law could not change people. So as has been his plan all along, God the Father sent God the Eternal Son into the world to become a full, perfect human being. Verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And of course, Jesus came on a mission. Verse 3. He came, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus came to deal with that sin problem, that blockage that we have before God. He came, as the phrase for sin implies, to be a sin offering, that is, a sacrifice, both maintaining God's justice by paying the price for sin and also offering forgiveness and acceptance with God for those who put their confidence in what he has done. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because God has taken the condemnation that they deserve in himself in his Son. So do you see what this means? The flashing sword of judgment preventing entrance to God's presence has been removed. The sword of judgment has been taken by God himself in his Son as he died on the cross. The way to God is open. So when the accusing voice of the devil reminds us of our sin, when our hearts condemn us, when our own weakness overwhelms us, when others hold our failures against us, remember, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We can approach God with freedom. Rather than blocking the entrance to his throne of grace with a sword, God beckons those who are in Christ. He welcomes us. He longs for us to thank him, to pour out our hearts, to plead with him, and to ask him in our prayers. Do you remember Jesus' parable of the friend at midnight, the friend who's not really a friend, sees what's going on and rejects his friend, but because the friend has a boldness about him, an impudence, the friend listens. Well, there's an encouragement there that we can be bold in the presence of God. We can be almost, as it were, impudent, coming to God, asking him, knowing that actually the way is now open and we can pray. But you know, that's not all. God the Father, through his Son, has brought us back into connection with him and removed all that might stop us entering his presence. And also, by his Holy Spirit, he helps us to pray. Of course, prayer is one of those activities that is both natural for the Christian, because we've been changed by God and fitted for his presence, but also in our remaining weakness, it is sometimes, maybe often, a struggle. Well, what we see here is that we're not alone. Paul reminds us that as Christians, having been justified by Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. In contrast to those merely controlled by the sinful nature, the flesh, you, verse 9, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 11, if, as is the case, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. This Spirit of God and Spirit of Christ, as he's both called here, is the one who brings us all that God the Father has willed and all that Christ God the Son has made possible. It is him, verse 15, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He works in us a sense of assurance that we really do belong to God and that God really is our Father. And likewise, Paul says, verse 26, after what we read, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, God's people, according to the will of God. So knowing our limitations, this side of God's fulfilled purposes, which will come about in a new creation when Jesus returns, God, by his Holy Spirit, helps us to pray in the here and now, even though it will often involve many challenges. Indeed, it is as we pray that the Holy Spirit intercedes or prays for us and through us. Well, we began asking, why can we pray? Given the natural condition of sinful humanity, separated from God's presence with a flaming sword blocking the way. Well, we've seen here in Romans 8 that God has made possible an amazing change, so that whilst we had so much against us, being condemned and spiritually dead under the influence of our sinful nature and deserving death, God has taken the initiative so that we can say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We've been put right with God, set free from spiritual slavery, made alive to God, and brought under his influence. God in his Son has taken the judgment that we deserved, so that the way to him is now open. Why can we pray? We can approach God the Father and pray only because of Jesus, God the Son, and his rescuing death that we remember in bread and wine this morning. And we are helped to pray by God the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Well, let's have a prayer together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done in your Son to reverse the judgment that we deserve, to take it in yourself, in your Son, so that the way to you is now open. Please give us grace to approach your throne of grace with confidence. Humble confidence, not trusting in ourselves, but confident in what you have done for us. And we pray for the strengthening of your Spirit, that he might indeed pray for us and through us for the sake of Jesus. Amen.